Well, folks, last week we were looking at Psalm 3, weren't we? And this week we're going to be looking at Psalm 4. Thank you for the reading, Kath. And last week we found King David turning to God, didn't we? He was in a desperate need of safety and refuge because he was being pursued by Absalom, his son, who was trying to take the kingdom from him, and Absalom's followers. And David needed help and understanding from God as to what was happening to him. And I mentioned, can you remember that David did exactly as James, the author of the book of James, in chapter 1 said we should all do if we're going through desperate and painful times at this moment. James says we need to turn to God in all earnestness when we are going through times of hurt or suffering or pain. In actual fact, James says that we need to ask for God's help. So ask God, what is it you want me to learn through this? What are you wanting to change, God, in me through this? I'm just going to go to the next slide, if I can. Trevor, I don't know whether the pointer works. Thank you. There you go. Can you remember I mentioned what the author C.S. Lewis said? Sometimes the only way God can get our attention, because he says we're kind of like pigs. The only time we really want to look up with any seriousness to God is when we're flat on our back in the mud. Sometimes that's the only way God can get our attention. Maybe when we suffer, we ask, where am I failing in my relationship with you, God? Is there something in my life you want to change? Do I need to learn how to trust you more? Maybe we can ask some of these questions. But I said we absolutely need to renew our trust in God's absolute goodness, kindness, and care. Even though he's allowing us to go through times of trial and suffering. We've got an enemy, haven't we? Who might want to harm us through any suffering that we go through. An enemy that would want us not to turn to God as we hurt and suffer. It's a bit like Joseph and his brothers who sold him into slavery, who met them much later in life. And Joseph said in Genesis 50 verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is being done, the saving of many lives." Joseph was saying, God supervised my suffering and he controlled it and he made good come out of it, even though you intended it for harm and evil. And it's like Paul says in Romans 8 verse 28, "And we know that in all things God works for good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Folks, we need to be absolutely sure of this in our suffering, that God does not ever do evil. God doesn't touch evil. God doesn't dabble with evil or play games with it. God doesn't turn towards evil in any way. I gave you that illustration last week where if in a sense, if God is looking forwards, if God is completely good, there is no shadow of turning. Your shadow amplifies your movement. There's no shadow of turning in God. So God's shadow doesn't move away from goodness at all towards evil. His shadow doesn't even flicker. God is good. And James says that in chapter 1 verse 17, he says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And what James says in that chapter 1, I really ask you to read that James chapter 1 over and over. What James is saying is God is caring for us through our trials and our suffering. And he's working everything for good in the background, because ultimately he is in caring control of our lives. God will bring us safely through our time of trial and suffering, because he never ceases to be a good and caring God to you and me. Well, in this psalm, David is in that desperate place once more. Kath and I happened upon Dolly Parton been 50 years in showbiz or something? We saw a documentary in Dolly Parton. I was just amazed about how many songs she'd written that I knew really well. But she sings that song, "Here I Go Again." Could have been David's song, that. Here he goes again. He's in a time of desperate need of safety and refuge from God. He's got people pursuing him again. He's at a different place than in Psalm 3, and it's at a different time, but he's there again. He's again facing opponents within his own nation, Israel, who are out to harm him. And it could be, again, the support of Absalom, but it could be when he was being pursued by Saul. But these people in Psalm 4 were people of status and wealth. We know that. And their concern was in those areas of status and wealth creation in life. And they were not really concerned about following God. But as we noted last week, David starts by doing exactly what we should all do when we are suffering and hurting in times of trial, or trials of many different kinds that perhaps causes anxiety and fear. David, in verse 1 of our psalm, calls out to and begins to talk to God. And he does this in order to receive from God God's understanding of his situation, and why is he in the predicament and trial, and what should he do? The point is, back to that James passage, chapter 1, he asks for a thing called wisdom from God. And that's mentioned in James chapter 1, verse 2 to 5. James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, bereavement, illness, loss, whatever it might be. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." And we reminded ourselves last week, didn't we, that James is using a deep Old Testament meaning of the word wisdom. Yes, it's wisdom in a sense of understanding from God, the one who intimately controls our lives as Christians, the whys and wherefores of why we're suffering, why are we going through this? Why has God allowed it? How is God going to work good from this? Is there something God wants me to learn from this experience? But all this is completely framed by a more important understanding of the word wisdom. And that more important understanding is where wisdom is a correct understanding of God's nature and character. Folks, such wisdom, such knowledge of God's true nature and character is so important in our Christian life, especially when we face trials and suffering, as we all do. It becomes vital. You see, God's nature and character frames what God does or does not do. What God can or cannot do. How God treats his children, you and me. That's what James is on about in chapter 1. Don't blame God for evil. He doesn't touch evil. He doesn't do evil. God is the author of everything good in the world. He only does goodness. But what happens with trials and suffering is that it brings to a real point our appreciation or our understanding or belief in God's true nature and character. You know, for example, when we do suffer, we think quite naturally, and James knows this, that's why he says what he says, that quite naturally, we think God is complicit in that suffering. He's an all-powerful God after all, isn't he? Why is God allowing me to suffer? Or, why is God making me suffer? James knows that. But James says, God doesn't do evil in any way. He is the author of all goodness in the universe and is himself completely good. You see, if we think or we continue to think that God does evil and is somehow complicit in our suffering, that somehow God is complicit in inflicting suffering on us, James says we will be like a wave in the sea, utterly not knowing up from down, left from right. We'll be tossed around. We will be utterly lost. If we lose sight of the fact that God is good, that God does not dabble in evil in any way. God is good. He says, if you doubt God's goodness towards you as you suffer, you know, you'll be like that wave tossed about in the sea. You will not know up from down. Okay, back to David in our Psalm 4. In his hurt and anxiety, fear, David calls out to God and he does something really important. He refers to God as righteous. In that verse 1, he says, answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. And this is very, very significant to our understanding this morning. You see, righteousness or righteous, that Hebrew word, is a very important word in the Old Testament. Very important. And chances are you won't be aware of what it means. That's okay. You see, by referring to God as righteous, my righteous God, David is deliberately claiming an understanding of God that directly relates to God's nature and character and David's own suffering. Okay? Righteous or righteousness has a predominantly Old Testament meaning. And when applied to God, it states that God has a certain emphasis within his nature and character. Okay? And here it is. What righteous means is to be on the side of and help alleviate the suffering of the oppressed, the weak, vulnerable, hurting, and abused. That is why it's so often linked to another word in the Old Testament, justice. You often see that, righteousness and justice, righteousness and justice. Okay? It's linked together. In Jeremiah 22, verse 3, it says, this is what the Lord says, do what is just and right. It's the same Hebrew word, justice and righteousness, righteousness and justice. Rescue the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. It's the idea of being compassionate. And those who suffer are seen as being oppressed by a circumstance, an ailment, material poverty or disability or whatever it might be, or bereavement or loss. Or they're being oppressed by a powerful other person. An enemy. And righteousness is having an active concern for the vulnerable, the hurting, and the weak, and the abused, and seeking to alleviate that oppression, that need. In Proverbs 29, verse 7, the writer says, "The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern." And Job, when he's trying to justify himself, when he goes into a time of intense suffering, Job 29 verse 11, he says this, "Whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me, because I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist them. The one who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing." All these people are suffering, hurting. "I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was father to the needy. I took up the case of the stranger." Job's saying, "I was righteous. I acted in righteousness. I cared for those who were hurting, those who were suffering." Do you remember the parable of the sheep and the goats in your New Testaments? Matthew 25, verse 37. Jesus gives his parable and he says this in verse 37. "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" The righteous are those that care for the hurting, the imprisoned, the poor and the needy. That's what righteousness means, predominantly. And guess what David says in the first line of Psalm 4 that we're looking back at? David asks God, he says, "I call out to my righteous God, give me relief from my distress." David asks God to be righteous and relieve him from the abuse and the oppression of these powerful others. And David then focuses on these opponents who are trying to abuse and oppress David. Now, these are Israelites. These are wealthy, status-filled Israelites. And David says they're deluded by opposing his own, David's kingship with God. He speaks out to them saying that God has chosen him. "How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears me when I call to him." And I'll jump forward because time's going on. David talks to those rich people in Israel. He says, "You can't sleep at night. You tremble." It's a word for anger, that tremble. You're angry because your status is going, your wealth's going. He says you're deluded because you don't turn to God. You don't put God first in your life. And he says, later on in the psalm, "Guess what? I can sleep okay at night. God enables me to sleep," like he did in the previous psalm, you remember? He actually tells them that they should offer proper sacrifices to God. He says you should offer righteous sacrifices. And immediately perhaps our ears should pick up, that should have something to do with alleviating suffering. Well, in Hebrews 13 verse 16 it says, "And do not forget to do good and share with others, for such sacrifices God is pleased. But righteousness also means being right with God. It has this double meaning, particularly in the New Testament. Yes, seeking to help those who are suffering, the Old Testament understanding of righteousness, but the New Testament understanding of being right with God. Like in Psalm 51, verse 17, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise." Folks, David says, "In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety." David doesn't have any problem sleeping because God is with him. He receives that understanding of his righteous God who's going to care for him in his distress. God will take away his anxiety and fear and he'll be able to sleep properly. God will keep him safe. What about you and me? Quite literally, do you or I need your righteous God to be with you at this time? Do you need God in his righteousness to be with you through what you or your family is going through at this time? You know, Jesus said this. It's in Matthew 5, verse 20. He said, "Your righteousness needs to surpass that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Those were his words. Your righteousness needs to surpass the scribes or the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Why did Jesus say that? The thing about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were very, very good at not sinning. They made sure that they did all the sacrifices, they made sure they said all their prayers, and they kind of kept themselves clean, if you like, on the outside. But they forgot the deeper meaning of righteousness. That to be righteous, you had to do something. You had to be compassionate. You had to do something to alleviate the suffering of the poor and the needy, the disabled, the bereaved, those with mental health problems, those with disabilities. He said, you've only doing half of it, he said to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Yeah, you're very good at not sinning, you think. But you never lift a finger to help anybody. You never lift a finger to care for the poor. And he says to all of us, our righteousness needs to be better than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We need to be compassionate. We need to be righteous. We need to help people who are suffering and hurting in life, whatever it might be. Because God is righteous. And we are called to be righteous. We are called to help those in our communities, in our community here, who are hurting, who are suffering, who are going through trials of many kinds, whose lot in life is to suffer. And there'll be people here amongst us now who are living continually day by day in pain, who will be living in anxiety and fear over something. Do you need your righteous God at this time? Later on, we will look more deeply at this word righteousness and what it means. But for now, do you need a God who cares, who is on your side, does no evil? Yes, he is with you. And yes, he's ordained your and my life in Christ. So the suffering hasn't surprised God that we're going through. But is he meeting out the suffering? Is he causing this to happen to you and me? No. He's on your side. He's a righteous God who cares for you as you hurt and will help us to get through this time until we can come out the other end. He is our righteous God. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful nature and character, a God of goodness and mercy and compassion. We thank you that as we look at you, Lord Jesus, that you died for us so that we could have a wonderful, caring relationship with our righteous God. Father, thank you for who you are. And Father, we ask that you would help us now as we hurt and as we suffer. Draw close to us, Father. And help us to reflect your nature, an understanding of who you truly are. Help us to be caring and compassionate people, reaching out to those around us who are hurting, whatever that might be, whatever might cause it. And help us at this time to get through whatever it is we're going through, Father, so that we might get to the other side. We ask for this help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Folks, would you like to stand and just stretch your legs as we sing our final song, final hymn, Thine Be the Glory. Please stand.